Hello, this is Jay Nemrell. You're listening to Life Autistic. This is episode number 694. And, let's see, I talked about one taboo subject, homosexuality, in the last episode. Is it about time to talk about the other taboo subject I need to be really careful about, religion? Sure. So let's talk about religion. Now, I always try to take religion in a different context, you know. One doesn't... Faith is very important, but faith shouldn't be trumped by just crazy. I know some people really accuse the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the church I belong to. My one and only organizational affiliation that I keep up with. There might have been associations I was affiliated with in the past, but trust me, I'm doing nothing about them. The church, I do. So, one knows that I'm pretty strident about LDS belief and LDS doctrine. Not so much that I'm not willing to question it when I think it may need some questioning, but say that I think at its heart's true. And I don't, you know, and in saying that, I know that a lot of people get really offended. How dare you? Because when I say my church is true, that automatically means everybody else's church is false or evil. And you go, well, no, not specifically. It's been described as having the most truth that's available right now. You know, I'm not saying that other religious beliefs are evil and wicked and need to be avoided. That's not true. It's very sad. I find it very sad that that we can't be more respectful of each other. And I fall into this trap all the time of not being very respectful of other people's beliefs, especially where they run counter to mine. I think that comes from just a long, torturous road. The Mormon Church is a whipping boy for everybody. I mean, even other denominations that tend to get a lot of garbage thrown at them, like, say, for instance, and I don't want to pick on anybody in particular, but the Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance. A lot of mainline Christian religions really don't like Jehovah's Witnesses. And you think that because of that, since they also really don't like the LDS Church at all either, that the LDS Church and the Jehovah's Witnesses would at least be, you know, kindly disposed toward each other just from the whole standpoint of having a common experience of being, you know, really cast as you know, silly outsiders. And they aren't. The Jehovah's Witnesses are strident in a whole interesting way, just like the mainline Christian religions are. Christian denominations, pardon me. Christianity is a religion. Each individual part of it is a denomination, pardon me. The Jehovah's Witnesses take special aim at LDS. Of course, people get really upset because the LDS Church proselytizes. It does not proselytize people that aren't already Christians. We proselytize those from other Christian denominations. We feel we have something else to offer them. We usually call it something more. And I think that's what really offends them. I hate to make the analogy again because it sounds bad, but it's almost like criminal syndicates, you know. Everybody who's involved in crime comes to some kind of a gentleman's agreement, although they're not gentlemen, to divvy things up, and that you're not going to steal territory or turf or a business away from another gang, you know. There's just this kind of thing where they all say, okay, that's what you do, here's what we do, and we're not, you know, we're going to leave each other primarily alone unless we decide to have a war and try to take over. There's always going to be stuff like that. And I find a lot of religious sects are like that too. A lot of Christian denominations have kind of divvied up things, you know. If there were fights between the different churches, those have pretty much settled out. You know, Methodists don't proselytize Baptists to try to get them to become Methodists. You know, it's all much more, I don't know if you call it civilized, but it is all much more about, you know, you have a church home. You need to find a church home. And although it has under it kind of an undertone of, you know, well, you know, this particular denomination's church home is a lot, you know, is better than this one for at least some people. It kind of flies in the face of the whole idea that these things should be unified, you know, that there should be a worldwide body of the church of that are followers of Christ, and we don't have that. Even though people try to have love-ins and try to make such a thing true, which is fine. I think it's really important that we look at our similarities. I always find it funny that when a Mormon comes around, you know, most other Christian denominations can find tons of unity in their mutual loathing for Latter-day Saints, and that's sad. So I, like I said before, I don't know if I want to really seek your understanding so much as your graciousness, your kindness, perhaps, and this is a loaded statement, perhaps your Christian charity toward people like me who, though we may say the same kinds of words, though we may say that we follow Christ and it's the same Christ, it's often not touted like that. It doesn't often do that. I'll tell you a little bit about the LDS Church. I think I have a few times before on the podcast, but it's been a little while. Just kind of the basic things about it. Now, of course, I'll talk about some of the differences because those are important. You know, because people say, well, I understand why people have such a hard time with Mormons. They're just Christians just like you are. And I'm sorry, when it comes down to it, we really have some pretty serious, down, deep differences that really need to be, you know, mentioned. I'm all for being kind to each other and finding common ground, but then again, If you're talking about, well, what makes the LDS Church different or special, or how come I should join the LDS Church as opposed to any other Christian-ish denomination? Let me tell you how it goes. The first thing that made me think about this when I looked at this website was this lady said that we believe in the Trinity just like everybody else, and we don't. We don't believe in the Trinity. And a lot of good, they're usually called anti-Mormons because they hate Mormonism and they would like to destroy it. And one of their larger purposes in life is to make sure nobody joins the Mormon Church. Nobody gets sucked into the cult, as they call it. One of the biggest things is our understanding of the nature of God. Now, you just need to be understanding that I'm going to approach it as a believer in this thing. And I don't want to hear a whole bunch of people coming back and saying, well, you talk about it like it's true. And you go, of course I talk about it like it's true. I believe, I'll just make statements of belief so I don't offend people. I believe that this is true, and I'm going to go ahead and go with that. If you don't, it's acknowledged that you're going to say, that's not true. This is the way it's true. As if the nature of God can come up to a vote, you know. And if there's more people that believe in the Trinity than believe in what we call the Godhead, that all of a sudden, you know, well, we got more people, therefore it's true. And you go, that's never been the criteria for discovering truth. That may be the method for coming to a consensus, but consensus doesn't necessarily bespeak truth. It just bespeaks what the majority of people are willing to settle on, which I think is what a lot of most mainline, quote-unquote, Christian churches have done, is mostly come to a joint decision. It was mostly the Catholic Church that did it. Almost all the churches, all the Christian churches today, for the most part, are offshoots of the Catholic Church. And as much as they are, they tend to believe in the main in Catholic doctrine, or at least this is my perspective of it. Please don't say, oh, Jay, you're wrong. And you go, this is my perspective of it. You're free to put up your own podcast, describe your concept of it, which is great. I don't want to take away your ability to do that, but this will not be a forum to cut down my beliefs. This is a forum for me to present what I think and how I'm feeling and stuff like that. You know, so I'm not going to sit there and try to be all conciliatory of other people's beliefs. You can publish your beliefs without having to feel like you have to apologize for it. Because I don't apologize for my beliefs at all. The Godhead. Three distinct, they're sometimes called personages. God, the Father, our Heavenly Father, is what I'm going to talk about when I talk about Heavenly Father, is a man made up of flesh and bones and all the stuff that we are composed of. Now, there's some deep, you know, people go off into depths, and I'm not going to. My belief system is not dictated by what kind of deep, secret little doctrines people bring to bear. Some of those things, I don't know if they're true or not. But God is a man like we are. Now, but not like we are. He is a perfected, exalted man. And Jesus Christ is a separate man. He is literally the Son of Heavenly Father, both in a spiritual sense and in a physical sense, just like it says in the Bible. Heavenly Father is a God. Now you can dicker about what exactly that means, but that, you know, people all say, well, God, and they suppose that everybody has the same definition for God. And you go, careful. It might not be so. You know? I don't know if mine coincides with yours. God, our Heavenly Father, was the great planner, the great person that put the whole universe into motion, gave it purpose, why it was supposed to be, and we'll probably talk about the purpose a little bit later, about why this stuff all is. Things that philosophers have struggled about, religious people have struggled to try to figure out what it's all about, and I think fallen somewhat short. So there's God. He's a man, perfect and exalted. He is a God. Of course, you'll say, there's no a God, there's the God. And you go, well, see, that's where, well, I'm not going to get into trying to make comparisons. Just stay with me, if you can. Jesus Christ, who is God's Son. Actually, we are all God's children, at least spirit in a spirit sense. We are spirit children of God, which is actually just as valid as being a physical child of somebody. It's actually a deeper thing. I think we get more attributes from God through our spiritual childhood. Being spiritually born of God, than we get from our parents, our physical, earthly parents. although we do get plenty from them, I think we have a deeper, more deep-set heritage from God. Jesus Christ is the historical person that he's always been said to be in the Bible. You know, he is the Son of God. He is, you know, he is different from us in that Heavenly Father is also his physical father, Mary. We believe in the fact that God was Jesus' father and Mary was his mother. Does that make Mary somebody blessed and wonderful in our way of thinking? No. Do we think she was a righteous woman? I'd have to say yes. You know, but could somebody else have been the mother of Jesus? And I think the answer is yes. Somebody else could have been. It's not beyond the realm. There is nothing just so amazing about Mary that makes her fantastic, at least in our belief system. I'm not trying to cut down other people's belief systems where they do. You know, they practically put Mary up there, right up there with Jesus as being something divine. We're all divine in the same way that Mary was divine. How about that? She is no different from anybody else. You know, she may have been more righteous, she may have been more pious, she may have been trying to do what God wanted her to do more than some people around here do. But not any particularly higher level. Okay. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came down, he did what everything in the Scriptures said that he was going to do. Now, Jesus Christ is also the God of the Old Testament. When Abraham talked to God, when Moses talked to God, they were, to our belief, and I'm getting tired of saying to our belief, just know that this is my belief, that that person they were talking to, that God they were talking to, the God of the Old Testament, was Jesus Christ. Before he was even born. So, Christ has been a God from some point earlier than when he came here to earth. He did not earn his godship down here. His godship was had somewhere else. An existence in a life that took place before any of us were born here on earth. Okay. And then, of course, there's the Holy Ghost, which is also another separate, so we call him a personage because he doesn't have a body. He has a spirit. He is a spirit. He has a spiritual body, I guess. And it's explained that this is true because, or this is so because that therefore he can touch our hearts, he can dwell in our hearts, he can be with us. Where a physical person can't be in somebody else's heart, he can't do that. It just doesn't work that way, you know. You can't physically be meshed like that, and you know. I don't want to talk about the interesting connotations of that in the metaphysical way. It's just the way it is. Anyway, so there's one of the big distinctions. It sounds a little similar, you know. Some people say, oh, no, Mormons believe in the Trinity. You guys are just kind of getting weird about certain aspects of it. You go, no, this is truly a different thing. When the Bible, in our parlance, says that Jesus and Heavenly Father and the Holy Ghost are one, it doesn't mean, we don't believe it means that that's in a corporal form, that they're one person. It means they're one in purpose. As it says in the great intercessory prayer in John, where I think it's very ably set down, how Christ felt that he and Heavenly Father were one, is how he wanted he and the 12 apostles to be one. I don't see a great fusion of them into one person. Although I have heard that some Christian denominations believe that, we don't. You know, it just says, you know, they are one in purpose, they are one in their goals, they're one in how they work together. They do not have different opinions about things. You know, there are one. When you talk to one, you're getting the same answer you would get from another one of them. It's just kind of the nature of the thing, and that's all there is to it. Okay. At least for us. You know, I'm going to keep qualifying this so I don't offend people, because people will constantly be offended by the fact, that's not true, that's not what I believe. You know, that's fine. We don't have to believe the same things. That's why we're often not called Christians, because we don't believe in the established standard that was set down by the Catholic Church, you know, 1,000 years ago. We're willing to say we think that decision was wrong. Okay, so there's one thing. Another big thing has to do with what we often call the plan of salvation. There's actually a plan in place. You know, God actually sat down, he said, I want my children to go through an experience. I want that experience, and that experience is to determine what ultimate life we desire to lead. You know, it's really nice to say that you want $1 million. It's really nice and easy to say that you want there to be world peace and everything's really wonderful and marvelous. You really come to find out what people really want and what people really desire in life through... where's my stuff? Through what they do. You know? It's that whole line that says, you know, how do you do when the rubber really hits the road? When push comes to shove, what are you really going to be? And that's a lot what this life has to do. It isn't just a question of what you want or what you desire or what sounds good, which I think a lot of people think is the most important thing, is to make sure and say the right words as if you can kind of trick God. And I don't want to say who does that, and I hope nobody chooses to. But it really has a lot to do with the kind of people that we are, the kind of ultimate circumstance we want to be in. And there's been a plan set up for us to do that. It's called, some places called the plan of happiness, some places called the plan of happiness. You know, it's always referred to as God's plan. It's what he put into place. It's what Jesus Christ said that he would uphold. When he did the things he did on this earth, besides the teaching that he did, which was excellent, but in taking upon himself all the sins of everybody who had ever lived, who wanted to give those sins up, in being punished for them, in rising again from the grave and overcoming death, that those are major parts of the plan. And we are, you know, that's what we're here doing. Now, whether you really believe that or not is really kind of irrelevant to the ultimate thing. The plan is happening all around you. That's why this earth is here. That's why we're on it. That's why we're born here. In the place where we lived before we were born, we had a choice to make whether we would follow Heavenly Father's plan or do something else. There was only really two choices given at that time. Everybody who's here on earth made the choice to follow or at least to go in the direction that was being pointed out by the plan. Now, whether you actually take advantage of the plan or not, it's completely up to you. You know? But there's things that need to be done. There's ordinances that need to be done. Proper authority required. You know, there's things you need to know, but there's more importantly things that you need to do. The kind of person you need to become. In the Bible, I seem to recall at one point, somewhere in the Gospels, or perhaps Paul talked about it. I think Paul talked about it. Was talking about your countenance. You know, in the scriptures sometimes, or in the scripture, Cain was described, God noticed that there was a problem with Cain, because he said, wait, thy countenance has fallen, you know, the way somebody looks. And that has to do with how you're feeling, what you look like, how things are going, you know, everything like that. You know that when you're in a bad mood, people can tell by just looking at your face. Okay, and that's kind of how I get kind of the countenance. Cain's countenance fell when he murdered Abel. He couldn't keep up, I guess he couldn't keep up appearances. Paul talks about that one of the saving graces, and I think a good way to sum it up, is to say, do you have his images in Christ? Christ's image in your countenance. Are you like Christ? Do people look at you and say, oh, what a wonderful follower of Christ? Like I said before, I tend to eschew the use of the term Christian. It's just too broad and too big and been applied to too many things to be of much use. I prefer the term a follower of Christ. That way Christ gets to decide who his followers are, where you can say you're a Christian and you don't really have to do anything. You know, you can just say it, I'm a Christian. And nobody really, you know, one would hope you'd behave better. That's part of countenance. But then it's like, well, you need to be Christ-like in what you're doing. Nobody's going to say you can be Christ, but you can be like Christ. Try to do things that Christ did. Try to follow his example. Not to take upon yourself the sins of the world for the very reason that you don't have the capability of doing it. You know, not to die for those sins because you didn't take upon, you can't take them upon yourself in the first place. You have enough problems of your own. You can't do it. So there's plenty of things about Christ that you can't do. There's plenty of things that Christ taught and told and gave instructions to do that you can do. So try it. Do it. And you'll get his image in your countenance. You'll become like Christ. Christ is our ultimate guide toward getting back to Heavenly Father and becoming like him. Christ has earned his place there through his deeds, through his righteousness, through his perfection, which we can't do at this point. We can't do that. All we can do is try to be as much like Christ as we can and know that he'll make up the difference to give us the ability to move forward even though our ability to become like God or to become as God is almost impossible. We can't do it by ourselves. Christ can make us equal to that because he will make up the difference. Okay. And that's basically the plan. Now, the plan has all sorts of things about doing about here's the steps, here's how it goes, here's what you'll experience as you go along. You can feel free to look at that. I call my take on it, which I think is pretty close to the standard take, is called the Mariner's Log, Christ being the Mariner. You can go to code.atspace, and that's spelled out ATSPACE .us. code.atspace.us will take you to I used to call it the Salvation Code. I think it's still called the Salvation Code there. And that gives you kind of a breakdown about the plan of salvation. It's actually done in 10 simple symbols so that you can share it with other people based on the symbols. You can also put it on your taglines, on your emails. You can do all kinds of things with it because it's really easy just to type it out. And then put a link to it to the code. Oh, hang on. Okay, I'm back. Had to take care of a phone call. So all this stuff, you know, now part of God's plan is to set up mechanisms to help you get back. You know, there's commandments, there's ordinances that need to be done. There are just a whole laundry list of things that are made to help you get back to Heavenly Father, made to help you follow the path that Christ trod as he was showing us as an example of how to get back to God. Now, one of the key instrumentalities of that is, of course, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Its existence is to help us get back to God, to try to accomplish what God needs to get done to get these things accomplished. And that, by and large, is its purpose. You know, everything that gets done in the LDS Church, the fact that there's priesthood in there, there's priesthood to take care of ordinances, make sure they're done the proper way, and by those who have the proper authority. I'm not going to get into the big details. I want to keep this as big picture as I can, because I don't want to spend all day on it. But, you know, because there's people that spend their whole lives studying the gospel of Jesus Christ as it was restored through Joseph Smith. And the subsequent things that we've been given. And, you know, you can feel free to go into that. The best place to go to get information on any of this stuff is to www.lds.org. There's a catalog there. You can get a copy of our standard works, which are the Bible and the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants, which we're great for. Feel free to read those things. You know, secrets not included. You know, there are certain things that God doesn't want you to know until you're at a certain point to be able to take them in with understanding. So there are certain things that are held sacred that aren't made public to everybody. I don't understand why so many people get so aggravated by that, by saying, oh, you must be open about everything. And you go, well, you know what? There's so much in the world that still works that way, and that it's sensible that it works that way. You don't try to teach university-level material to a kindergartner. That's pretty established. Everybody knows that you don't do that, and that's the right thing not to do. But yeah, when you put it into the religious context, everybody gets really paranoid when it says, well, you haven't put in the first part of the work required to get the extra stuff done, to put it into context. Of course, that really comes to bear when you find out that there's some people that really just want to know that information so they can pick it apart, make it look silly, spit on sacred things. You know, there's plenty of people that do that, either for money or for fame or for whatever reason that they come up with. It doesn't really matter what the reason is. The matter is, things that are sacred get treated in a very unsacred way, and we try to prevent that from happening. You know, it's like when God says, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord in vain, which is a really old commandment. And that has to do with treating sacred things in the sacred way. You know, that's what it is at its very base. Your relationship with God is you need to treat God sacred. He's not just some piece of trash that you can throw around. He doesn't appreciate it. When you indicate that you don't appreciate the plan that God put into effect, when you show a general disrespect for God, of course you're not following his plan. His plan's all about being grateful. You need to be grateful for what Jesus Christ did for you. You need to be grateful for the plan that God put into motion to help you. You need to be grateful for the opportunity that you have to become like God at some point. In the future, the possibility is there. Now, you have to earn it. It isn't just there for the picking. It isn't like it's in some convenience store. And, you know, for $1.50 that you can pull out of your pocket and it doesn't cost much, you can have the kind of life that God has. It doesn't work like that. You can't just give that. It has to, you know, it's given to you according to merit. Do you merit this? That doesn't mean that you deserve it, because you don't. You can't be perfect. You can't do everything right on this earth. So we just don't have that capability. Christ did, but we don't. What he really says is, do you merit getting this? Do I think you're the kind of person that if I start giving you this sort of information, that you are going to use it in the way that it was intended to be used? That's what it comes down to, I think, is a matter of trust. Does God trust you? And if you haven't earned at least that trust, it doesn't say that you deserve it, it doesn't say that you're good at it, or that you are allowed to demand it. You can't. I think the big issue is, does God trust you with these kinds of things? And you start with little stuff. Can you go through life without taking God's name in vain? Can you at least pull that off? You know, if I give you some special piece of information that's not generally known, can you honor the fact that I don't want it generally known? Yes. Well, there's plenty of people that say, no, I won't, and plus I want to kind of expose this for something evil or whatever. And you go, well, is that really... How far does that go in making God trust you? If he gives you something small and says, I want you to take care of this and be good about it and do what I ask concerning it, do you think he's going to get you something bigger? Isn't that the whole, at least one of the premises of the parable of the talents that Christ taught? Isn't that one of the premises? If you do good with the little things God's going to give you, he's going to give you more. And all I'm saying is that the more that you can get ultimately is that you can be like God is. It's not impossible. It just seems impossible if you think that it's based upon your capabilities right now. Of course not. Of course you can't do that. Of course people tend to kind of thumb their nose at it and say, it's impossible. Can't be done. You must be lying. But I'm not. And it isn't the fact that I'm smarter or better or anything like that. It says, I just listen to missionaries like anybody else can. This is not privileged information. And I chose to go through ordinances that the LDS Church provides. God set up the church specifically to do that, to provide a framework that you can get the ordinances that you need. You can get the information, the knowledge that you need, and also the kind of support that you need to go and do these things. It gets really hard. I tend to think about things like abortion activists or condom people that are big on condoms. They, you know, when you press them, you don't have to press them very hard to get this, you know, they will say, hey, you know, everybody's doing it, everybody's having sex, we want you to at least protect yourself. And I always thought that was funny, because I said, you know, in generations past, not everybody did do that. There was a goodly number of people that did not have sex until they were married. I know you guys find it hard to believe, but it's true. The same kind of thing goes with the fact that at some point in the future, you can merit becoming like God. I know it seems strange. I know that's not a doctrine that's commonly taught anymore. to the point to where, just like those condom peddlers, they say, can't be done. Can't be done. So you need to have this to protect yourself. You know, don't listen to people that tell you that it can't be done. You can't become like God. Oh, God is just totally different from us. And you go, well, then why is this earth here? Why go through all this pain and torture? Is it just simply for God's entertainment? God, I hope not, because honestly, if that's what it's all about, what's the point? Why does God ask us to behave better and to be better unless He is willing to give us something better for our effort? There's so many parallels to the whole idea of when you prove yourself worthy in handling small things, you can handle larger things. You're given larger things to do. Business, this is a business principle. This is how you develop management. This is how you groom up a chief executive officer, for instance. It's by giving them one responsibility, seeing how they do, feeling whether they merit to have more responsibilities, until ultimately you get all the responsibility. That's what God offers all of us. That's what the plan is for. That's why this earth is here. That's why we're down here, is to merit something better. And I think that was kind of what I was talking about when I was talking about the speech, about where we are now. We're on a third-rate world right now. We're just trying to get to the point to where we can hang, we can be allowed to stay here when it becomes a second-rate world. That's all we're really pushing for now. You know, says nothing about whether you can be with God, who's on a first-rate world, you know, who lives a first-rate existence. You know, we don't talk about that. You know, because it's really not, you know, it's kind of off the books. We're taking step 2 and 3 in a process, and you do want to know what step 35 might be up there in the future, but knowing that that's not anything you have to worry about yet. You've got lots of steps to get through before you get to step 35. And I'm not saying that going back to God is step number 35. I don't know. I just picked a number out of the air. I am a believer in the divine potential of man. It's sad to see all around you people preaching so stridently against the divine potential of man, that man really can't become anything. You know, that the only thing you can hope for is that God will smile on you pleasantly instead of choosing to thrust you down to hell. You know, that almost is depressing to me, because it's like, is that all my life was about? Is that the sum total of what the possibilities are? That's depressing. So that's one of the reasons why I embrace the LDS Church, is because it offers, it doesn't offer, it is the vehicle through which you can realize what I think is man's divine nature. The fact that you can do these things. The fact that you are following Christ with a purpose. It isn't just some weird plaything where God came down, showed you how pathetic you are, said that He'd do all these nice things for you, and then after it's done, it's almost like getting a consolation prize. Well, thank you for trying to play the game. You really stunk, but here's a box of Rice-A-Roni. Enjoy. You know, if you thought about the world as a game show, I think that's kind of what people think is the best they can do, is get a consolation prize. You know, you get to take home the wonderful home game, and it's like, what? You know, I went through all this for this? Pathetic. You know, I was hoping for better. And the great part is, it is better. There is much better out there. But you need to merit it. It isn't just saying the right words. It isn't just some incantation. It isn't just, you know, going into the right building. It's beyond that. It's what kind of person are you becoming? Are you receiving Christ's image in your countenance? Are you becoming like Him? Let's see how close we can get to Christ. Listen, He'll make up the difference and help us to progress onward. That's what I want. That's what I strive for. That's what God offers. That's why the LDS Church exists, is to help you along that road, help you get the ordinances that you need, help you have the support system that you need to continue going in the right direction, when everything else in the world tends to be tearing you away from the right direction. Don't bother doing that. It's not important. You know, you've already made it to heaven. Just smile and be happy. And you go, no, don't let up. There's better things ahead for people who pursue it. So pursue it. This is Jay Nimro. You're listening to Life Autistic. This is episode number 694. I think I've taken care of both of my taboo subjects. So now I can probably move on to other things. This is Jay Nimro. Autism@quix.us. Have a great day.